as we get into the woes, and the further we get into Revelation, especially over these next, let's just say, 10 chapters or so, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to want to draw our attention, maybe even away from the point in why Christ gave them. And it's still important to understand all of the different details that are going on in the book of Revelation, and even what we're going to look at here today. And while we get started in our text, which is going to be Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12, I'll read them here in a moment. We're going to be looking at the bottomless pit and some of the stuff that's going to come out of the bottomless pit. Even while it's the case, and in all these interesting things and these features being brought out, there's actually encouraging words of blessing in here that we get to hold on to, and I want to take a look at those at the end of our message as well. But let's go ahead and start by reading Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. It says this, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things." Let's just stop and pray real quick here as we get started. Dear Lord God, I just thank you so much for your word, that as much as there is interesting things like this to read about, Lord, that could also be frightening in some cases, you've also written them for our encouragement. And also, Lord, so that we would be well informed as to when your victory is going to come, what it's going to look like, Lord, and how we can rest in the assurance that you're in absolute control. And so, Lord, I just pray that today, as we go through, that you would convict us of things, Lord, that this text would speak to for our heart, areas that we could be encouraged, Lord, and even, Lord, if it's a call to have us walk by faith with you, that we'd realize, Lord, just how faithful you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so as we get started here, we're in Revelation, hear and take heed. And again, I like this phrase in here because we can get lost in a lot of the apocalyptic type text, if you will. And we can get into, as I was mentioning to the guys this morning, into all the YouTube videos that want to say something about anything and everything, right? And it's just amazing to me. We are not at lack of information or philosophy in this world. We have a lot of people that want to give their opinion, their insight. And yet, we have a text, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, that reminds us that these things are written out of God's singular interpretation, and therefore up to observe and to have it affect and change our lives. And that's no different in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, 3 reminds us. There's a blessing that's here. So again, as we go through, I want to keep reminding you of that because we can get lost very easy in some of these things that are coming up. In your handout there, you have two different settings, if you will, and the details before that picture. Let's see here. The bottomless pit is opened. This is our title for today. I think that this is very important because we're going to ask the question, what is the bottomless pit, as we go through this text? This is an image that kind of gives us a general idea as to what we're looking at the beginning. I want to read these first couple verses again here real quick, and I want to give you a historic picture of something that might be imagery of what we're looking at here. It says at the very beginning, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him." So at the immediate moment, this bottomless pit is locked. This key is given so that it can be opened up. Verse 2, he opens it up. He opens up the bottomless pit, and out comes smoke that went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, meaning there's a fire that's taking place, and there's such a great heat that smoke comes out. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of that pit. And I find this just to be an incredible starting place. It gives us our setting. And again, it's a bit of a picture. It's a volcanic eruption, and you can see storms are going on all around it. But notice what happens. It could be even during the course of the day, and the effect of just a volcano going off, a massive eruption, covers that of the sun. And there's been a few times in history, even I would say relevant recent history, where some of you may remember volcanoes going off and ash being up in the air darkens the sky. But there's one season that's actually mentioned in history, 536 AD. And it's really interesting. For 18 months, there was an effect from a system, what we believe to be volcanoes, that erupted nowhere near where the historians were writing. Matter of fact, they didn't even know what it was during that time. But yet there's several historians from 536 AD. Procopius is one of them. He's a Byzantine historian. And he writes that literally one day you could see clearly, and the next you could see the sun, but as if through an eclipse, if you will. And it was literally one day to the next. A lot of these volcanic eruptions that we've had recently, it's like a buildup of fog, right? But this was a moment where it was so intense that literally went from being able to see clearly one day to the next, having everything just be darkened. Okay, so he writes about it. Matter of fact, this is written about again by another guy. I cannot pronounce his name, but he's a Roman politician and a historian. And he writes that we marvel that we cannot even see the shadows of our own selves during the noontime of day. That's interesting that he would make such a note. But they didn't necessarily know everything that's going on. What we know from just studying things is more than likely there was a system of different volcanic eruptions that took place around that time frame that would have caused this. It affected all of Europe, all of the Middle East, and most of Asia during that time frame. And there's even Irish tales saying that the effects of this system ended up working over all of Ireland for 3 years, where they couldn't even have bread for 3 years. Because of the effect of these things. When you think about it, the seasons got affected during that time frame. And so for 18 months, having smoke like this in the air, it's going to affect your crops if you're a farmer, isn't it? Right? It's also going to affect maritime situations, because what are they looking at to be able to guide when they're out on the water? They're looking for sun. They're also looking for stars and things like that to be able to guide off of, right? Things that you can normally plan off of. Now you can't. And so all of a sudden, there was a lot of confusion, a lot of shipping and trade that was happening during that time. And even war plans were all just construed and put into a big mess. It's so much so that there's actually a lot of people that today, they like to look back at this time and philosophize about all the different things we see happening today based on events that happened back at 536 AD. The effects agriculturally lasted 10 years. For these different areas. And so these are things, again, that we can look back at. But imagine the little bit of ash that we've had from different things. All of a sudden, the bottomless pit opens, and this smoke is so great, everything from this furnace is so great that it literally covers the entire of the earth, making it so that the earth is not able to see the sun clearly, the stars aren't able to be seen clearly, and the intensity of the heat is known right up front. That's important. But it's important more so about what's inside of it. Why? Why did it get opened up? Why did it get opened up? And it's letting out something. And so we move from the setting quickly into what we're going to find to be the details. So we have our setting, which is this big opening, if you will, to the pits. And now it moves into something else. We're going to see it work into the rest of what we find in verses 3 through 6. Then out of the smoke come locusts upon the earth. We're going to find that these are not actual locusts, but they're depictions of something else. Out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as a scorpion of the earth to have power. They were told not to hurt the grass or the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. Again, these are our general details. And then we're going to get some more specific details as we look a little bit further. But here's the reason why I bring up the bottomless pit to begin with. Someone, something is there. Something is there. And we're going to find that as we go through these details, these locusts, we're going to find them to be demonic forces. We can see that when we look at verses 7 to 11. They're going to describe beings that appear to be demonic forces. There's another thing we're going to note in here. In verse 3, it says in the details that this power is given to them. They do not innately, whatever these forces are, these locust-like forces, again, demonic forces, they do not innately in themselves have power. They're going to be given power. They're going to be given ability. Then we are going to also find that that ability is going to be like that of scorpions on the earth. The scorpions of the earth, they kind of look something like this. This is actually one of the smallest of the scorpions, but it's actually one of the most effective of all the scorpions. It's called the Death Stalker. Now, that's a pretty good name, isn't it? Right? You guys like that name? You would like to hold this in your hand, wouldn't you? Right? It's weird to say this, but this is actually one of the top six scorpions that you would have as a pet. Is that just insane? It's like a person having a python for a pet. I've never understood that. Please don't do that. I might have to make fun of you. That would not be good, right? But this is the Death Stalker. Now, its name is quite interesting because if you were to get stung by this, there's actually a high likelihood that you would not die from this sting. However, you would wish, as most accounts say, that you could just die. Because for the rest of your life, you'll be tormented by all the neurotoxins. It would affect your nervous system for the rest of your life. It would also affect your breathing for the rest of your life. And it would also affect your kidney function for the rest of your life. Sign me up for that, right? That's what you want, is just torment, literally, for the rest of your life. That's what comes out of the sting of one Death Stalker. And now you're saying, why do people have this thing as a pet? Right. Exactly. And here what we see is that these beings, these locust-like beings that we're going to see as demonic in just a moment, they have the power of scorpions. There are limitations that are going to be put on them, 5 months worth of time, which again is interesting because when you get stung by a scorpion, the main part of that effect, you're probably going to be in the hospital for several months. We don't know exact times and things like that, but what we do know is a very specific time frame is given to these creatures in particular. And so we're going to see that they have power like the scorpions, and it's going to be there to torment for 5 months. Specifically, we're told as well, as we can note in the details, that they are not going to be given the ability to kill. So unlike if you were to, let's just say, as a young child or an elder adult get stung by the Death Stalker, in which case you could pass away. It's enough that you could pass away. It doesn't matter who you are. If you get stung by one of these, it will torment you for 5 months, but it will not take your life. Again, as it says in verse 6, there are going to be those that are going to look to die. I honestly believe that this text leads to say that there will be people that will even try to take their life and God will not permit it. I don't know about you, but that seems like an incredible agony to be at that spot where you're like, I want to die, I'm trying to die, and I can't. That's incredible. One of the other things we didn't note in here, I want to talk about it at the end as well, but we need to note that those that are sealed by God, they are not permitted. These locusts are not permitted to touch those that are sealed by God. And immediately offhand, we should be saying, thank you, Lord. For all of those, if you know Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to be around for this time frame, but you will be watching on to these things. All of heaven is going to be watching on to these things. And we should be looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ during that time and saying, Lord, thank you for sparing them, right? So again, just another couple interesting things that we can take a look at. And as we look at the situation of men in verse 6, seeking to die, I kind of ask the question, how crazy is it that even at this point, men will not cry out to God and repent? I mean, it's very clear that you're not in control any longer. It's very clear that there's a group of people not being tormented and everyone else is, right? Wouldn't you ask the question, why not them too? And can I have what they have? But these people are so lost that they don't even ask questions like that. They're so stuck on themselves and what they want that they don't even go to the point of repentance. We're going to see the fruition of that in Revelation chapter 16, when it's made very clear that men at that time that do not have the seal of God, that do not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are going to curse God, and they will not turn to him. They refuse. They literally refuse. When God makes himself vividly clear, they refuse to surrender to him. Makes a very good, clear point for today, by the way, because there's a lot of people that will acknowledge that God lives, that God's out there, right? His existence, his general existence. And this is why we need to be very careful and understand that it's not just merely believing that Jesus is out there, that God exists and Jesus is out there, but it's literally in a surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my soul. It's very important. This is something that God brings about because guess what Romans 3 tells us? Romans 3 tells us that there's none that seeks to understand that point. John chapter 6 tells us that it's only when God draws the heart that a person would actually surrender to him. It means that the surrender of that person is literally by the drawing effect of God in their life. But nonetheless, when they are drawn, they're drawn to both his saving work and the fact that his leadership is best for their life. And all men in their own mindset, they are lost and they're depraved. And even in these last moments, they will refuse to turn to the God that's vividly clear and in front of them. Let's take a look here real quick at these locusts, verses 7 through 11. And so let's go ahead and see some of these details, if you will, of these locusts. The very first thing, we see several different things about the appearance of these locusts in verse 7. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Now, in this situation, a horse prepared for battle would have a form of armory on him. You know, when you'd get into the cavalry, it might have like a chest plate or even something over its face meant to deflect some arrows, things like that, maybe some general blows as it charges in, because oftentimes they were used to charge in and even literally hit the enemy infantry forces and plow them over. And so there was a form of armory that's put on them. So the imagery we're given here is that these locusts are prepared for battle. They're in battle array. They're in battle armor, if you will. They're seen as if having a form of power to them. Now, as we're going through, we're going to get some even closer descriptors. Very interesting here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 tells us not to make images of these beings because we don't comprehend them. There's ideas given to us, but very specifically, we're not to make images of God. We're not to make images of angelic beings above or below. That's very important for us to be able to hold on to here. So what John is giving to us is some general descriptors that are giving us an idea as to what this is going to be like. The next two parts we see, heads were like crowned with gold, and faces were like that of a man. This is important because this shows us that these are rational beings. These are rational beings. And in Scripture, if we take the time to study rational beings, there's only three forms of rational beings mentioned in Scripture. There's God himself, who's rational in every way, angelic beings, and mankind. Those are the only rational beings mentioned in all of Scripture as being a part of creation. Very important for us to be able to hold on to that. So if that's the case, and we know that these beings are not actual men, and we know that they're also not God, then these must be a form of demonic force, angelic force. So very important, again, that we're able to look at these and understand. We're going to see something as well. Locusts, by the way, do not have any ruler over them. If we were to take the time to go into the Old Testament, you would find it mentioned that locusts don't have any leader over them. But yet this one in verse 11 tells us that there is a leader over these in particular. And the name that's given to them may very well be a side name for Satan himself. Verse 8, we see something else. Hair like that of a woman. And again, it's a descriptor. In this case here, bristly. Jeremiah 51, 27 describes that. Joel chapter 1. Go to Joel chapter 1 and verse 6. Hosea, Joel, Amos, just in case. I know sometimes the minor prophets in the Old Testament, we don't get into them often, so it's good to be able to know where. This is where point five comes in. The teeth like that of a lion. So there's a lot of features in here. Verse 8 brings up hair like that of a woman. In this case, it talks about the bristliness in Jeremiah 51:27, which again, looks like features might have some of that. And then the other thing we see in verse 8 is the teeth like that of a lion. Joel chapter 1, verse 6. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are like teeth of a lion, and it has fangs of a lioness. And again, this is talking about the devastation of locusts that's actually going to happen in this time frame. And so again, it's just all being laid out there by God to the people about the destruction that's going to come, this enemy that's going to come, if you will. I find this really interesting. When you think about locusts, why would locust be the word used if it's not actually locusts? And it's because they do travel in large groups. And we're going to find in verse 9 that there's actually going to be a great noise that's going to come from their wings. And if you've ever been around a mass group of locusts, you can hear it. You can hear it. I remember it was a few years ago when we were living up in Adel. There was a massive group of locusts that had come through by the golf course there. And I remember on one hole in particular, you could not talk to the guy next to you without, you know, having to yell because of the sound of the locust just buzzing around. It is really loud. It is really loud. And so there's traveling mighty in number, and you cannot escape the sound and everything, the dread of them coming. And back in that time frame, agriculture being big, here today yet, agriculture's big. When you hear the sound of locusts coming through, that is devastation coming through. So these demonic forces are full of devastating power, teeth like that of a lion. They look incredibly intense. There ought to be a certain terror that comes in. And again, if they're angelic beings, they bear a great amount of power. 185, I've mentioned this before, 185,000 soldiers being killed, warriors being killed by one angelic being, not stopping because he died, but because the work was done. And demonic forces are just fallen angels. There's no difference between an angel in heaven and a demonic force, one that fell, as far as their actual strength. See, Satan is a very powerful angel. We need to understand that. And this is why we don't make light of him. We don't make cartoon figurines of Satan, because very powerful. And for that reason, Exodus 20 gives us a very clear command. Don't make light of it. Don't worship these demonic forces. And yet people go around today, as was done, if you remember, the Iowa Capitol for a time had a satanic figure inside of it. People worship these things and they're told not to. They like to get into the worship of these different things. Video games promote the pictures of images like what we see in Revelation 9. And God's saying, stop mocking it. Stop making light of it. Stop treating it like a little video game. This is real, don't you see? So then you get into verse 10. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. So the third time that we see the five-month scale put on. So again, this can't be an allegorical picture here. It is given directly on multiple occasions. And again, the fact that it's a number tied with a time frame always says that this is a literal take. That's by Greek and Hebrew structure that that's the case. And so we need to understand that as well. But this sting is incredible. Verse 11, they have as king over them the angel of the abyss. Now, in this angel of the abyss is the one that obviously unlocks the bottomless pit. And so it could very well be Satan himself. He seems to have leader over it. But we need to understand that this isn't necessarily having to be Satan. It could be one of his highest ranking officers in his demonic force. Could be that too. It's very clear that angelic beings do have a rank. And I think that's important. That's why we have Michael the Archangel. A lot of people may or may not remember that from when we went through Foundations of Our Faith and we studied angelic beings. But Michael the Archangel is actually of higher rank than Lucifer, Satan, was when he was in heaven, who was a cherub angel. But again, we see order here. I do find it interesting, however, though, that throughout the course of history, most often, Abaddon and Apollyon, which, by the way, their direct translation means destroyer or destructor, okay? You could say it in regard to an action, in which case it would mean destruction. It could be said even in the case of like a city, the place of destruction, the city of destruction. It's been said that way too. But in this case, where it's ever used in a proper position of a name, it's always referring to a person. It's always referring to an individual, a being. And so if that's the case, I do believe that since the course of history seems to teach that this is Satan, it probably is. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, he refers to Apollyon. And Apollyon is taking the position of Satan and his fight against the Christians for the souls of the unsaved to remain unrepentant and for the Christians to be rendered useless. I find that very important. This, and while it's just the general details of the text, gives us imagery of something that God said is going to take place. And I think it's important that we start out kind of this final part here of these observations, if you will, important observations, in understanding that God in the book of Revelation is literally laying out how the end is going to happen. And the most powerful opposition to God, keeping in mind that their power comes from God, can't stop what's been laid out right in front of them. Think about that. When you're playing a football game or a basketball game or anything like that, you want to hide your strategy and your game plan, don't you? We literally all huddle around a clipboard and the coach draws something out and you try to hide it, right? Because part of your strength is that you actually hide your game plan. Do you realize that God made known his game plan and no one can stop it? He declared his game plan with incredible detail. Not just where people are going to go, but even time frames. And not one detail is going to get missed. This should be an important observation to us that God is laying all of these things out. And they're going to happen just as we see them. And as horrific as this is, again, the sting for 5 months being like that of a death stalker, if you will, that's going to leave you for the rest of your life being tormented to the point where you want to die and you're not going to be permitted to die. This is the first of three great woes, and each one of them gets worse. That's another thing we need to note, right? But there's three things I would call important observations that I want to make note of today. The first one is God is in total control, as I've already kind of mentioned. But we're going to see that in three ways. The first way we're going to see is the release. Notice that even the key itself given to this angelic being who opens up the bottomless pit, that even the key wasn't for that angelic being to have until the time was made right and determined by God. The release and the opening of the bottomless pit was literally in God's timing and no one else's. The second thing that we have up here is the reach. So all these locusts come out and they were given power to go after everything, but there was limitations. No vegetation was to be gone after and they could not touch the people of God. So even the breadth and the rest of the scope was to go out and they were told, go torment for 5 months. The reach, all of it was described by God. The strength and the power given by God. Again, God displaying his control. And finally, the ramifications, the effect that it would have on mankind is also made clear by God. Literally to the point where he says, I'm going to let you be tormented to the point of desiring death, but I will not let you die. And God, who controls your very breathing, says that will be the limitation. You will remain alive. This is incredible. It's one of the few times that we actually see in the book of Revelation that God is bringing out a judgment and no one dies. Think about that. Christians aren't going to be tormented, right, by these demonic forces for this time frame. And on top of that, all of those that are, they're not permitted to die. They're just going to wish badly that they did. It's interesting to me that when I consider this point, this is where I mentioned that the book of Job comes out. Because we learn something by the book of Job. And I guess the first question I'd ask, and just by raise of hand, who during the course of your life at any point has benefited from reading through the book of Job? At any point in your life? I'm going to raise my hand. right? We've all gained some form of counsel, or even you could say encouragement, from one of the books that seems almost the most discouraging. And yet, we can gain some form of insight and encouragement from it, some form of strength, that God doesn't do anything in vain. We do things in vain, but God doesn't. So an account that was written, let's just say, 4,000 years ago, thereabouts, we're looking at it today and still being blessed by it. Do you think God knew that even while Satan was trying to perform something and God permits it in all of his strength? Notice back, if we were to go to Job chapter 1 and 2, Job was only able to do what he could do because God permitted it. But God did something that, yes, was first and foremost to his glory, but notice how we even agreed that it was to our benefit. Perhaps millions of people through the ages have benefited from the life of Job being put on paper. And one act that God allowed to happen to Job. And sometimes we get caught up so much in our struggles and our pains of our daily life, and God is saying, you don't know what's behind the scenes, just like Job didn't know what was behind the scenes. But I'm working something out that's to my glory, and it's for the benefit, not just of you, but perhaps for many. Stay faithful. God is in total control, and this is why we can walk faithfully, trusting him, because he's the God that's faithful. The second thing that we can see is an important observation of this text: God's safekeeping. He is safely keeping his own people through here. When he casts judgment, I've mentioned this before, there's one song that I passionately hate today, and it is the song Reckless. It's a song that's put out and sung in many churches about reckless love of God. God is not reckless. He's incredibly ordered. Perfectly ordered. And even when he's bearing out judgment over all of the earth, he has a way of protecting his own perfectly. And that's because all of it, if we go back to point number one, is under his control. He can literally declare, do this, but don't do that. And it happens perfectly. This is what I love. God safe keeps his people. When we're walking faithfully with him, he promises to keep us. He doesn't say that the road will be easy, but he does promise to safe keep us, to carry us through. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He promises to carry his own through. If you don't know him as Lord and Savior, guess what? That promise is not there for you. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're promised safe keeping from the Lord. And that one day he is going to bring you all the way through. The third thing we have, man's fruition of their decision. As a general observation, again, we see, as we're looking through this text, people are here and they've chosen to not accept God. Instead, they long to take their own life, but they're not going to be permitted to. Things are going to be laid out very clear in front of them, as we've already talked about. But consider this. Many of those people have chosen to worship themselves no different than Satan chose to worship himself. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. We've looked at this before. This is just a good thing to have on our mind. Isaiah chapter 14. This third important observation is something that the unsaved need to know as to why they need the salvation of Christ. But it's also there for you and I to remember what God saved us from and why we ought not lean on our own wisdom and counsel. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, this is what God had to say to Lucifer. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. While this text is very clearly outlining Lucifer and his decision to try to ascend to be like the Most High God, this is also what we used to be for those of us that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the place where we find the very first sin of mankind. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden?" Do you see how Satan knows the words of God? He's twisting the context. Matthew chapter 4 makes it very clear too, when Satan goes to tempt Jesus even. But listen to what happens. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the trees which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Notice she's already added a phrase to what God actually said, which shows Satan in this case, he's already in. The hook has been set. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." Do you see the proposal that was starting to sink in? "Knowing good and evil," which, by the way, do we know the difference between good and evil now? Yeah. You know what Adam and Eve knew before that? Good. And only good. So he's putting in a truth statement here, but he's changing the context and the setting. Evil became known because man chose it, in other words. "When the woman saw that there was a tree, that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was desirable," notice, the first two are obvious, right? God said don't touch it, but it doesn't mean that there wasn't food on it, that, you know, quote unquote, good fruit, nutritious, if you will. And it would have probably looked appealing. It was a perfect garden at that time, so it probably would have looked appealing. But now she's added that the tree was desirable to make her wise. "She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." In other words, in this setting, he's right there. He hasn't spoken up. He hasn't said anything. She eats. He doesn't stop her. She offers to him. He takes two. When I look at that, I think to myself, he's probably heard the whole discussion. Being like God sounds pretty good. And today, we like to choose our own way, don't we? We like to choose our own way. No different than Satan wanted to choose his own way when he's up in heaven and he wanted to be like the Most High God. Isn't it interesting that the desire isn't, "I'm going to remove God entirely"? No, I'll let him be in existence. I just want to be on the same playing field as him. I don't want to be below him. I want to be equal to him. I want to have my own kingdom. I want to have my own say. Well, that's where people are at this time frame. They have been given over to their own way, and this is now what they're getting as the fruition of their decision to go their own way. Here's the problem with their philosophy and their idea of being their own king. They are not their own king. They find themselves under the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which is Satan himself. And Satan has one goal for the unsaved. It's to destroy them. Because his desire throughout Scripture has been made very clear. He wants to take the crowning jewel of all of God's creation and see them fall. And see them destroyed. Satan isn't just looking for people to just serve on his side. No. He knows that the best in his side is that you are absolutely destroyed. And this is why he's given the name Apollyon, destroyer. Men don't realize, and this is why it's an important observation for us, the fruition of being man apart from God is being destroyed by Satan, by God's permittance. And so for this reason, it should excite the believers to go back to say, God is in control. He's my God. I am not God. He is God. Praise God for that, because he's above all. And even Satan himself and the demonic forces, even they will be dealt with according to God's plan, which he has already laid out, and not one detail of it has been able to be stopped. And so I rely on that, and I say, Lord, you have kept me safe. You have put me in the cleft of the rock, as the psalm goes, right? You have put your hands around me and safe kept me, and as David said, one day I will live in the land of the living. That is an encouragement to the believer. That's why these observations, as we go through this text, there are horrible things that are brought out and mentioned, because God is trying to wake up the unrepentant, the unregenerate, and he's saying, wake up! Why would you die when you could live? Ezekiel 33:11. Don't keep going your own way. It literally will be a destruction of you. Why would you do that when I've laid out for you to understand that I'm in absolute control, but I want you. And I want to even safe keep you. I want to hold you. I want to protect you, even from hours like this. And for the believer, this text, while it's full of destruction, should be full of encouragement. That's why I find texts like this so powerful. We're getting into some of the greatest woes, and each one of them, we're going to have little phrases like that where God is going to give encouragement to the believer, but he's going to lay out very clear for the unrepentant, this is what you have coming. Won't you wake up and live? Let's pray.